Someone has put a question to me. It's rather raw, but very factual. What do you people mean by the save business? Now, I want to speak on that tonight. What do we people mean by the saved business? Now, in the portion of Scripture I'm going to read to you, dear friends, there are two kinds of righteousness. There's self-righteous, that means making yourself right with God by trying to keep the commandments. And that is called the righteousness of the law. Then there is the righteousness of God by faith. And that means it's not you making yourself righteous, but God making yourself righteous through Christ. Now I trust we shall all have the right kind of righteousness before we leave tonight and discuss this saved business. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God, very religious, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that a man who doeth those things shall live by them. That means you would live. It doesn't say you would have eternal life, but you would live and be happy if you could keep all those commandments. But then he goes on, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? That the word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And that means, tonight, as I preach the gospel, the Lord Jesus will come very near, and the secret of your salvation will not be with your hands, but the secret of your salvation will be with your heart and your lips. Now let's go on, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And this is the verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, isn't that clear and wonderful? And we trust that God would make that precious to you. Now let's have a little prayer. We pray, O Lord, that the man who feels now very unwell may feel upon him the hand of the Lord bringing healing. Grant this, we pray. And we pray that those of us who need healing spiritually may know the experience of being saved in this meeting tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I once stayed with a man, and his name was Bert Whistle, and by the name you can imagine he was a typical Cockney. And he had the largest badge I've ever seen on the lapel of a man's coat. And as we were getting off the bus in the Shoreditch area, the conductor kept looking at the badge. And he just said this, "You couldn't save on this job." He says, "I get £3.50 a week. I give the wife £2 and the rest goes on the mortgage. You couldn't save on this job." He thought that the Lord Jesus had a post office book and he was saving up. Jesus saved. But it doesn't mean that at all. But can you see, there was complete confusion in that man's mind. Now, first of all, we must ask this question, is it biblical? Now, in this building, we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And if the Word is not in the Bible, we don't want to talk about it. So, is it biblical? 300 times in the Old Testament it's mentioned. 69 times in the New Testament. So it's biblical. And every time we use the word Jesus, it means Jah Saviour. That means, paraphrase, Jehovah the Saviour. And therefore, what kind of saviour would he be if he didn't save people? It would be ridiculous. So can you see, right at the heart of Christianity is this word saviour and being saved. Secondly, is it universally taught among Christians? Yes. A few years ago, if you wanted to hear a good preacher, you would go and hear Martin Lloyd-Jones, and there would be 2,000 people packed in that church. And you would hear him say this, "You may be good, you may have the church handshake, but that will not make you a Christian. We all need to be saved." Then you might say to the man that was taking you round London, "I would like to hear a good Anglican." And in those days, you would go to the church where John Stott was the preacher, the Queen's chaplain. And you would even hear him saying, "You may be christened, you may be confirmed, but that will not save you. You all need that relationship with God and you need to be saved." Then you might say, "Take me to hear a good Methodist." And in those days you would go and hear Dr. Sangster. The place would be packed from the top to the bottom with 3,000 people. And you would hear that man in the Methodist culture crying aloud, "Jesus saves." And he would even say this, "You might even be a minister. A minister. But that wouldn't save you. You need a personal relationship with God." And you would shake your head and say, "Take me, please, to hear a good Baptist." And in those days, you would go across the Thames. You would go out of the city. You would go to a big Baptist church where a man called Dr. Stephen Olford would be preaching. And you would hear that man actually saying this: you may be baptized by immersion. You may sit at the Lord's Supper and take the bread and the wine. You may even be a deacon and an elder of this church, but that won't save you. You need to be saved. So what does it mean? When you get saved, it doesn't mean you leave one church and you join another. It means that you get right with God. And that's why it's so essential. Now, someone will say, but is it practical using that word in this modern day? Is it practical? Does Sydney need a saviour? Does London need a saviour? Emphatically, yes. Does Australia need a saviour? I hear you're in debt. And we're in debt and trying to pay it. We need a saviour. Does the world need a saviour? It shouts yes. But there's only one that can be the saviour. And that's Jesus Christ. Now, how am I going to deal with this in a few minutes? First of all, I want to speak on the why of being saved. Then the who of being saved. And then the how of being saved. Why does a person need to be saved? Well, if you have never sinned, and if you have kept all the commandments, you have never had a bad thought, you have never had a bad motive, and if all your motives are absolutely clear before God and you are sinless, you don't need to be saved. Have you ever met that man or woman? I'm sure you have. Because we have all sinned, we all need a saviour. But now someone will say, you Christians, you've got a sin complex. That's your trouble. Trouble? A little girl goes to school, a beautiful little girl. And she comes home to her mother with all her clothes torn. Ruined for life. That's sin. Is that a neurosis? Here is a man and he comes home from work. And there's a letter. His wife is unfaithful to him and left him. He nearly has a breakdown. Isn't that a neurosis? Here is an old lady, beautifully dressed, with a handbag. She's walking to the shops and she hears a thud and she goes unconscious and she's lost everything. Is that a neurosis? But more, someone might leave this service and you open the door and the whole house is ruined. The thief has been in. Is that a neurosis? Ladies and gentlemen, would you mind if I raise my voice? Sin is a killer. It's got the nation by the throat. And it's destroying us. Even Britain, with all its wealth, it cannot afford the permissive society. Well, what do we mean by sin? The word sin means missing the mark. It's taken from the idea of an archer. And he's shooting for the gold. We would call it the bullseye. And the referee would stand by the board. And if the arrow missed the bullseye, he would say, sinned. Shoot again. And if the arrow missed the bullseye, he would say, "Send! Shoot again." And if this third arrow missed the bullseye, he would shout out, "Sin! Missing the mark." What is our mark? Now note this. When God made this world, he made it for man's glory. And no one in this room would criticize the beauty of this world. But when he made man for himself, so that he might glorify God in every detail of his life. And if he did that, he would be perfectly happy. But man sinned. He missed bringing glory to God. In fact, he obeyed his wife, and sin came into the pure life of Adam and Eve. And that's our problem. It goes right the way back to birth. Now, here's a fact. A child, a little baby, will cry because of hunger pain. Nothing wrong with that. A little baby will cry because of a physical pain. Nothing wrong with that. But a baby will cry because of temper. Where did he get it from? And he can't walk or talk. It proves that we've all been born in sin and we've got a sinful nature. Now, being saved means being saved from that nature. But I can hear another question. But how do we know when we are missing the mark? God has given us 10 simple rules called the commandments. You know how many rules there are that govern the highway of Britain? 250. Do you know how many rules there are concerning the seaways? 5,006. Do you know how many rules there are concerning the airways? 10,020. When God wanted to govern the whole of human nature, 10 commandments, none of us have kept it. We've all broken it over and over again. And that's why we need a Savior, but more. Because God is a God of love, he hates sin. I saw a mother, and I shall never forget this, coming from a surgeon, and she was weeping. In her arms was a little baby, 7 months old. And although I'm not a doctor, I could see what was wrong. She was told that the child had 3 months to live. And I saw a paradox. She infinitely loved her baby, but she hated the disease that was killing it. God loves you, but hates sin that brings all this trouble into the world. And that is why we need to be saved. Now here's the fact. God wants every person in this room to be in heaven. God wants every person on this earth to be in heaven. When Christ died, he died on behalf of the whole world. He doesn't want one of us to be lost. But if we die separated from God, here it comes. I want to say this in love. We are eternally separated from God. What a terrible thing it would be to see one sin in heaven. and they never will. And if we die without the forgiveness of God, we die separated from God, and we all need to be saved. That's why it's vital. If I'm going to live, I must drink water. If I'm going to live, I must breathe correctly. If I'm going to live, I must eat suitable food. But there's something more important. If I'm going to miss hell and gain heaven, I must be saved. Can I ask a question? Are you saved by the Lord Jesus? Then may I appeal to you, don't leave without being saved. It's vital. But who can save us? Supposing we do the best we can, would that save us? No, why? We cannot keep the Ten Commandments. We've all broken them. Well, if we go to a place of worship, will that save us? I'm not throwing stones at other religion. You could come here every Sunday night. You could come every night, and that would not save you. Can the preacher save you? No. There's only one person that can save you, and that's the Lord Jesus. And when he came into the world, that's why he came. And here's the scriptures. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said that under inspiration. This is what John says. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. This is what the Lord Jesus said. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is what the Apostle Peter says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none under name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. So isn't it clear he came into the world to save sinners? Now what gave him the ability? Number one, he was the only perfect man that ever lived. If Jesus Christ could have sinned once, it would have disqualified him. There has never been on this earth a perfect man apart from the Lord Jesus. And here's some logic. There's not a book that you will read in any library that will give you an analysis of perfection. Why? Because we don't know what it is. You will never see in the art gallery a perfect painting. Never. The nearer we get to perfection, the more distant it becomes. There's only one book that gives us a description of perfection, and that's the Bible, and it's of the Lord Jesus. Now that's a living miracle. But he was not only perfect before men, he was perfect before God. God watched him for 33 years, watched all his motives, watched all his ambitions, watched meticulously his morals, watched the mechanism of his intellect, and he was so delighted. You see, God didn't look for sin. He looked for the righteousness of God in him and found it. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. Hear ye him." Ah, but there's a problem. A perfect man couldn't deal with the sins of the world. Impossible. So Jesus Christ had to be a perfect man, and now note, perfect God. And that's what the Bible says. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That's why he performed all the miracles, to prove and to demonstrate he was not only a perfect man, but he was perfect God. But would he deal with the sins of the world? Dear friends, I say this quietly, and I trust with dignity. He went into the garden called Gethsemane. And such was the depth of his understanding, he saw the equation of sin. He saw the massive, infinite sin of the world. No limits to that. He saw your sin and my sin. And such was the agony, because he was going to bear it. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, there were no surprises. He knew exactly what he was doing. And then he took that invisible cup from the hand of God and drank it and went on. Now, when we describe crucifixion, we can be moved by the physical sufferings of Christ, and rightly so. But that's not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is between the sixth and the ninth hour, when there was darkness. And God took the sin of the world, measured its judgment, and placed it upon the Son. Now, grip this. He felt it just as much as the Son when he was made sin. And when in the ninth hour he heard that cry, my God, why didst thou forsake me? He was forsaken for our sins. Now, I'm going to do something I will never do again in this hall. I'm going to point. Sirs, he loved you so much as to bear your sins in his own body on the tree before God. Madam, he loved you so realistically that he died on the cross for your sins. Young people, as you sit there, Christ had such a love for you as to bear your sins in his own body on the tree. And when it was all over, he didn't say, I'm finished. But he said, finished! The work was done. Now, the greatest artist that ever lived was an Italian. He was painting the Lord's Supper for 2 years. And when he finished it, he threw the brush down with tears flowing from his eyes and said, finished! The work was done. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he dealt with the wrath of God that should have been ours, and said, finished! And the work was done. That's why he split the curtain. And that's why he raised him from the dead, so that there should be a living Saviour. But I still see a problem. if Christ be dead, in spite of what he did on the cross, he can't save. Just before I came here, I went to the grave where my dear wife, as far as her body is concerned, was buried. I saw a mother with three children talking to her dead husband. I know how she felt. I know how she felt. But a dead man can't help. We don't go to Christ, to his sepulchre. Forgive me exploding now. We go to a living, risen Christ with all power. He's saying to us in this hall tonight, I am he that lives and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And all power has been given to him, and he's been saving souls for well over 2,000 years and never lost a case. And I'm so pleased to hear, even tonight, thousands and millions are being saved in China. My boy's working in India. He's making a film called Jesus of Nazareth. Thousands are turning to the Lord. And God is moving. And I believe there's a man here tonight, and you've come in, and we love the fact that you're here. And he wants to save you now, and he has the power to do it. And when he saves, he not only forgives your sin and puts your name in the book of life, but he'll keep you day by day by his power. Such is the power of the risen Christ. But how do we get saved? Well, my dear friends, it's simple. This is what it says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I must explain what that means. It doesn't mean that you get on the telephone and you have a friendly talk with the Lord. It's an urgent call. I remember in my naval days at the end of the war, a fellow fell overboard in Scapa, right up there in the Hawkneys. And I shall never forget the screaming of that voice. It went like this. Help! I can hear it. Why, he was drowning. When you realized you're separated from God, and if you died tonight, you could be in hell, your call. You'll even interrupt the preacher and cry out publicly, Lord, save me. It's an urgent call. But then it's a sovereign call. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. Now here I must be careful. Salvation isn't something that you have in a church service like this and you have an encounter with the minister. The minister must get out of the picture. And you have a living encounter with Jesus Christ. And he's here tonight. He's in this building. Is nearer to you than the person sitting near you. And he wants you to do two things. To make him, the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you, your own personal Savior by asking him to save you. And secondly, you make him the Lord of your life. That means you give him the steering wheel of your life and he becomes the Lord. Now here's a danger. We're living in the last days and there's going to be great deception. And there are hundreds of people who have made him Saviour but not Lord. Now here it comes. And I want to put all the love I can in this. If you've just made him Saviour and not Lord, you're not saved. It's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you know your Greek, you will know this. It means to invoke him as Lord. And that means if you get saved tonight, the Lord Jesus will come into your life and he will take over the steering wheel of your life and he'll be your Saviour and Lord. And I've never seen him spoil a life. Never. But then someone might say, I've often been to a service like this. Yes. And I've been stirred, good. And I've gone home, yes. I've knelt down by my bed and pleaded with the Lord to save me, but nothing happened. And there are hundreds like that. Now here's the truth. Grip it and then I'll close. When you get saved, you put your faith in the words of the Lord Jesus. Son of man, Son of God, totally impeccable. Secondly, you put your faith in the work that he did for you on the cross and you ask him to save you. You do exactly what God has done with him. God has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ, and you make him Lord of your life. You go out of that door and you go home, and if you're riding or walking, it doesn't matter what way you're doing, you'll say this, he's my Saviour and my Lord. And the word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved? Do you want to be real with your Christianity? Right in this building tonight, there is the presence of the Lord Jesus. And you can be saved just where you're sitting. He longs to save you far more than you desire to be saved. And he's waiting for that call. One man could only pray three words, Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him. May God give someone that experience right now.